on the surface, this is Paul's appeal for repentance. All gospel preachers should appeal for repentance. We all understand that repentance is necessary, not only to be saved, but to enter, to be saved and enter in the kingdom of God, but to hopefully enter into heaven. Paul writes in the beginning that this is the third time I am coming to you, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I thought I had read a number of years ago that the possibility of these two Corinthian letters being split and maybe part of one being another, which would maybe be three letters, but he may be referring to, earlier on he talked about being in the body and going up into the third heaven. It may very well be that he's talking about this third time that he, if he comes to you, if he's came to you once and came to you twice, he's not going to be very pleasant and very happy with individuals there at Corinth if they haven't changed their ways. That may be where the mouth of two or three witnesses things are established. I think all of us can appreciate that statement. We could be condemned on occasion by no one making statements against us. Maybe evidence could be built up to take our lives in a courtroom. But it's always better that if we're going to be guilty of something, if there be two or three witnesses, or let's say we're innocent of something, I certainly would love to have at least two or three witnesses, good, credible witnesses. And I think Paul would be a credible witness, and the writings that he appealed to the Corinthians, certainly as an apostle of Jesus Christ, were credible testimonies and such. He goes on to say, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. You know, we would get away with, I remember my mother would tell us, don't do that. And if you didn't listen to what she said the second time, she didn't give you a warning. She came after you with the broomstick. And many times I had been underneath the bed and her trying to poke me out underneath the bed. Now that sounds pretty harsh on my mother. She never really got me with the broomstick, but she sure did try. I was quicker than the broomstick. But that's pretty serious, you know. He's appealing to the brethren there. Not once or twice, but possibly even the third time, and if this would be the third time or such. And since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, Lord, is not weak, but is mighty in you. And so I don't challenge the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. I don't challenge it, but possibly those in Corinth did at a time and didn't think that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, as he's been referred to. We read about his conversion. We know about his life. We see how Jesus took someone that had great zeal but doing the wrong things and turned him around for his own purpose. I think God and his son has done that to some of us, has turned us around and used us for his own purpose. I remember baptizing a fellow that said he was not very comfortable with being in this building. He thought that he had lived such a bad life that this building would just fall in on all of us. And I said, I'm sure there's been much worse here being baptized than he. And we baptized him, and that was always something that I can look back on and appreciate the brother, where he came from, where we all come from. We've all had to repent of our sins. But yet some, you know, been worse in their lives than others. And there may not be degrees of rewards in heaven, but there certainly seems to be degrees in how we sin and how harsh we may get, which I think to some degree Paul may talk about in a moment, and we'll look at some things. But sin is sin, and we're still held accountable and guilty if it's just one thing or 10 things, whatever it may be. We're just held accountable. How bad it may be, or maybe it doesn't seem to be that bad, but still a sin, we're going to be held accountable. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward him, toward you. But remembering when Christ was crucified, you know, some said, why don't you come down off that cross if you're the Son of God? It appeared on the surface that he was a weak individual. He claimed to be the king. Here's the king that you remember as a little boy. Herod was even afraid of this king born in Bethlehem. And Herod went 2 years later, sent his men down there, whatever the case was, and put all the little two-year-olds and that to death. It appeared, the crucifixion of Jesus, or the time of the crucifixion, that it was a weakness for Christianity, or a weakness for God and his followers. But it actually was the greatest thing that happened, if you think about it, for all of us. That he would give his life on the cruel cross of Calvary. If people really understood what they were doing and really helping all of us out, they may have fought that. They may have said, I'm not going to help you have your sins forgiven. But, you know, they couldn't go against the power of God and the way God works. Fortunate for all of us. Verse 5 has something I believe that is very applicable to each of us. To examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You know, today I misspelled a word up here. None of you came to me before I realized I misspelled the word. I knew already. I'm harder on myself than some of you could be on me. And I've always been like that. I'd rather examine myself and realize my own mistakes before someone points them out. But that's not always the case, is it? So it's always better that we could examine ourselves, how we're living, and what we truly represent, and how we think and feel and act, and let us be the judge of ourselves, not let everybody else make decisions about us. Let us realize if how faithful we are and prove our own selves. We all know that we've been baptized, and when we were baptized, those that have been baptized were baptized into Jesus Christ. And so Paul, I think, just says that nonchalantly, but understanding you and I that have been baptized know that this is how Christ is in us. Christ is not in people that have never obeyed the gospel. He's not in them. He never said that he would be. There's no reason for him to be. Because you would be in a state of sin. The Bible teaches us about lightness and darkness and sin and doing good. And why would God send his Son to dwell in you, to live in you as a sinner? It makes no sense whatsoever. But here, talking to faithful brethren, as I can represent that even to us, some of us, many of us here, to take into consideration that here's a opposition in comparison, really, if you think about, to both extremes. If Christ is in us, that would mean that we're not reprobates. A reprobate being someone depraved and unprincipled or a wicked person. I've met some Christians in my days that I wouldn't consider the greatest Christians, but I wouldn't really consider them wicked. But I've met some people in my life that you just know when you met them. They're not good people. They're just wicked. They don't care about anything good. They don't care about anything that's right. And you're not like that. And I hope I'm not like that. We're different. That's how the gospel changes us. If we were like that, the gospel changed us. If we were like that and Christ dwells in us, we're different. Or he wouldn't dwell in someone like that. And as I used Ahab and Jezebel today, Christ wouldn't dwell in Ahab and Jezebel. People won't even name their kids Jezebel. So that's telling us something. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And so there may have been some that, you know, thought that Paul and those preaching the gospel were depraved, unprincipled people. They weren't depraved and unprincipled. They were the richest people at their time. The spiritually richest that there was. Just as us, we're very rich. We're not depraved. God has blessed us in all the blessings that come through His Son. That doesn't say that we're depraved. We have everything that we could ever wish for and hope for and want. A reprobate could be also a person rejected by God with no hope of salvation. As you read the journeys of Paul the Apostle, there is no evidence whatsoever that would allude to the idea that he had no hope of salvation. No idea whatsoever. Now, when he was at the stoning of Stephen and they laid the garments at his feet, now I would find that kind of questionable about where Saul of Tarsus would end up in a judgment. And fortunate for him, he turned his life around. Fortunate for him, the Lord appeared unto him. Just as the Lord has kind of appeared unto us through the message that we've heard. They say that it is the power of the gospel that saves us. And it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. And here we read about the shed blood of Christ in the scripture. But he uses this word, Paul does in verse 6, about trust. Trust goes a long way, you know. We take on a job and we trust that we'll get a paycheck. And we trust more that the paycheck will clear. And if you ever had a company write you a bad check, you would be very disappointed. And that does happen. That has happened. So trusting in what Paul and the others that were with him for teaching, I think is a big part. He says, now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest. And he uses this word appear. And I have a little note there that I wrote because this expression is used quite often in our society. Don't judge a book by its cover. We do that a lot. You know, Paul, no matter how he was living, some may have judged him by appearance. I think most of us could put forth an appearance that we are approved. It may not be a good appearance in the eyes of some. Measured against the Word of God, we will only know how approved we truly are. And when we appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, we'll truly know how we lived and how we truly appeared, not to one another, but to God and to Christ Himself. So appearances is something, but he reminds them not to do evil. I don't know in all the years that I've preached here, partially preached here, I don't know if I've ever said to the congregation, do not do no evil. That seems very harsh. I understand that to say do not sin, but to do evil just seems to be above and beyond. I can't imagine Christians being evil. I'm sure there have been evil Christians, but I can't imagine that. It doesn't make any sense to me. But to do that which is honest. My brother found a credit card in his bed of his truck that expires in 2021. And I gave it to Randy Woodard today, and Randy Woodard's going to give it back to the bank, Huntington Bank. I don't know if the guy's dead or alive or if it's no good or what, but because Randy said it was the right thing to do. Many times in our life, we don't do the right things. I would hope that each of us would do the right things when we're challenged with the things that come across our paths. To be honest. And not to be act like we're depraved and unprincipled. If anything, we are principled people. I don't think there's anything wrong about being principled people. We're peculiar people, the Bible says. Why not be principled people? I remember something a preacher that's now down in West Virginia told me one time. He says, you know, if a person is consistent in what they do, you at least have to give them credit for their consistency. They may be consistently wrong, but that's because they're principled. And I'm not going to say for you to be principled in error, but I could appreciate that, and you could appreciate me, but it's to to be consistent and principled to the right things. So I kind of like verse 7 and how he talks to the Corinthians. And in verse 8 he says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Now I know people that do things against the truth. Paul's just making this statement that he wouldn't dare do something against the truth. He'd do it for the truth. Some of you live your life that way. You would contend for the faith. You would contend for the truth, which you know, found in the scripture. And you wouldn't do anything against it. But I've met individuals, you know, even in the scripture, we meet a fellow by the name of Demas. Demas went back into the beggarly elements. He went back into the world. And I title my little Bible, wherever it's at, when I read that, I just call it Demasism, and I repeat it over and over because he's a Bible character. He was a faithful individual at one time, and he went back into the world. So it can happen, and it does happen. I've met Christians that have turned against the truth. One fellow sent a letter, don't associate me with the congregation ever, ever again. He was baptized here, and he went back to some denominational place, and man, we used to meet with him on Saturday morning and teach him, and he did very well, and we led him to Jesus Christ, and he was baptized, but he wasn't happy with that. If I were to look out here and see frowns on your faces because you weren't happy that you were a Christian, that would upset me. That would bother me. Why do you feel so depraved? And to meet someone that you put forth an effort to study with and to take out of your special time. We all have our special time. You've devoted your special time this Lord's Day to worshiping God here. You didn't come out here just to hear me. You didn't do that. If you did that, there would be no empty seats. And I would be a pretty rich fellow. But that's not, you know, it's not what you came out here for. So you're here for the truth. Not against it, I hope. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. And so what happens, we understand in our spiritual growth, that we're not really where we want to be. You know, when I was, you know, I remember 1969, so I was 12 years old. It seemed like I didn't need anything else. I was great. I wasn't in Vietnam. I was only 12 years old. I was having fun with my friends. Life was going on. I didn't need anything else. I didn't need any more growth. I didn't need to be completed in anything. I was one of the few in my neighborhood that had a mother and father that still was together. And they were together until my mother passed. And so I was one of the fortunate ones in the inner city of Cleveland where I grew up. Not all my friends had their parents like that. They didn't have them. And so Paul's wishing for their perfection, that they could be perfected and be complete. There's just something about, if you're not just all where you need to be, there's just something about that thing that's missing in us. And it's maybe not necessarily our faith, even though we grow in our faith. It's not necessarily our willingness, because many of us hit the road running, you know. I would like to harness that energy, new converts. And they're just like Ricochet Rabbit, if any of you have ever seen that. They're just bouncing off the walls, off of everything. They just need to have a little guidance. You just aim them like some of those little race cars we used to have. You just pull the string and off they go and smash into a wall. But some direction. I think most of us need some direction. And especially those young in the faith need some direction. And direction and practice and continuance in the things that you know that is right perfects you. It completes you. People in relationships say, "You complete me." So I don't know. I guess my wife completed me, you know, in our relationship. I don't think I completed her, but therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. And so that kind of touches on a little bit on our lesson this morning about rebuking. When you're away, sometimes you can write a letter. Even a letter that could be harsh, you know, doesn't seem to be as harsh. But when you're face to face and you see that expression, when you see smoke coming out someone's ears and their face turning red, you know, I was always threatened, you know, wait till your father gets home. Yeah, okay, he's on the road. You know, we don't know when he's coming home, but when father got home, it was a whole different thing. This face to face. But he uses this word, I don't know how your Bible translates, to use with the sharpness, this correction. He's not playing any games. He's not going to play any games with the Corinthians when if he comes face to face with them. And it is to edify them, to teach them, not to destroy them. I guess we have to find out the balance in our authority as mothers and fathers in disciplining our children. We have to find out the balance if we are in a position of authority as a boss or politician or even an elder possibly, or someone in a congregation that's looked up to. We have to consider if we are going to correct people and rebuke them in the right way, what's our motivation? What's our attitude? And we know that what we would desire as an end result, but we got to do things the right way. So that's a good learning lesson for all of us in a position of authority to take into consideration. Paul actually goes into that. You know, here he is, an apostle. Who of us? Take all the elders in the Lord's flocks all over the world. Who could stand up against the apostle Paul and have anything to say bad about him? To speak against him. He didn't want to have to correct people to destroy them. It was to build them up. And finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. I can only imagine if we were all struggling in our own relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We would not be united. We wouldn't have one mind. We certainly wouldn't be living in peace with one another. I can only imagine what it would be like if we were literally fighting with our neighbors that weren't Christians day in and day out. It would spill over. It would show. And so I think there is something to be said about living in peace, if it be with all those around us, even though, you know, we're just visitors here. We're just sojourners. We're just temporarily here. This is not our home we sing about. This world is not my home. Let's not let those evil people around us get to us to where we're not being able to live peacefully. You know, I went to the polls and voted, and I see all this upset people and fighting and smashing of windows. I couldn't imagine myself doing that because I didn't like a candidate that won an election. I just can't see myself doing that. I can't see faithful followers of Christ doing such things, and mostly, if not to the heavy side of never, I'd have to give people the benefit of the doubt that are Christians, they don't do stuff like that. Finally, brethren, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And greet one another with a holy kiss. And all the saints salute you. And something I want to highlight and end the lesson with is verse 14. Because there's three things that are kind of interesting there. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Paul calls upon the Godhead in the ending of this message. He didn't leave a single one out. He didn't leave out the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could find favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it would be important for us to find favor in the Holy Spirit and favor in our God, our Father, who art in heaven. But just think about, who is going to judge you on the day of judgment? Who is going to be there with you when you assembled in His name? If you are two or three gathered in His name, there I am in the midst. Who's going to look at you and relate to you? As we understand that He lived as a man, He died as a man. Something interesting about Jesus Christ in the form of God. He did something that God had never done. He died. It's kind of interesting how that worked out. But now as he sits as the reigning king by his father's side, he will not die again. That's also rewarding to know. In that fact, in that truth, you and I have the hope of everlasting life. That when we do die and we're raised from that grave, hopefully never to die again, to be with him. So it's important that we find favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we wear his name. I drove a truck that had a name on the side of the truck. And it had a phone number. And it said Cleveland, Ohio. I couldn't get away from doing anything. It was a big green tree on a side of a truck. Had the name, had a phone number, and had a city. If I did anything wrong, they were making calls. You're wearing the name of Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, you may not think people know you're wearing that name. But the ones that know that name, they're going to make statements about you if you're not wearing it right. And then the love of God. Isn't that kind of interesting? The grace of Jesus, the favor of Jesus, and the love of God. And then we see the communion or the fellowship with the Holy Ghost. If we were to turn to Philippians 2 and verse 1, I believe all these things are talked about in the very same context, which opens our eyes to what's being said there, I think. Excuse me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. If you think about it, our favor in Jesus Christ, the consolation, that he'll console us, he'll make us feel better. Not like here's some placebo medicine, you know. Hey, this will make you feel better. If you think it makes you feel better. Not that. He'll make you feel better in the struggles in life. He'll make you feel better even though you're the greatest of all creation. You're greater than the animals. You're greater than the trees. You're greater than the oceans. Anything that's been created by God, you're greater than that. But what happens to us, we get down on ourselves. We get down on our misfortunes. We get down on our health. We get down on a lot of things. But he's someone that will console us. He walked as a man, lived as a man. He was tempted as a man, just like many of us. All of us are tempted in the same ways. He'll console us. As Philippians 2:1 talks about the comfort of love. The comfort of love is the contentment. If you think about it. And we say, I love this and I love that, but I'm just not happy with it. You know what I mean? You ever get things in your life like that? I love it, but I'd like to have something better, and this will be all right. I eat the same things I ate when Connie and I were dating. I think it's an understatement to say I love these things. But I love much more things, too, as you could tell. But contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Ray will quote that and send it to us this week, probably. And then the fellowship. The fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If we understand it or not, the Holy Spirit, his work was to work in us and to work with us. You know, the Holy Spirit searched out the mind of God. And the things that God would allow him to reveal to us, he's revealed to us. And the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us the way to live and to see the things and do the things that are acceptable in God's sight and the things that will get us to heaven. And I think that's kind of interesting. I think we understand that we have fellowship with God and have fellowship with Christ as we're around the table. But I don't know if we really take into consideration that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, there's a communion there with Him, as Paul talks about in this simple but complex last verse in Corinthians. I hope the Corinthians straightened their life out. I don't know if there's a church in that area anymore. But I think what happens is the Lord moves on, God moves on. If people fall away, then other people step in and grow and give their lives, do the Lord's work. And it's just like this routine circle of life, I guess, and this routine circle of faith. It will be appreciated, I believe, if not only by us, from us, to be appreciated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and His Father. If any are here that have not obeyed the gospel, which is to hear and to believe and confess and repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, if you've not done that, you should consider it. All the blessings are in Christ. There's not very many that are outside of Christ. There's no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. You may find that you're blessed outside of Christ with the physical blessings. God does make it rain and sunshine upon the sinner as well as the faithful. He does do that, I have to admit. He does give the sinner food to eat. You know, the sinner's farm could be just as good as the faithful person's farm. The snowstorms come to upon the faithful and come upon the sinners, and all things are, you know, depending on your situation, you seem to be blessed, but there are spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings are the things that separate us from the world. Spiritual blessings are the things that we can appreciate the most. I appreciate a nice sunny day and things growing when I want them to grow and producing fruit when I want them to produce fruit. And I enjoy going through life, and on days I don't have to struggle with anything, man, I enjoy that, and I feel sorry for the ones that have to. It's part of life. But if we enjoy a long life because we've honored our mothers and fathers, good for us. But I'm sure there are those that didn't honor their mothers and fathers that had long lives. But those that didn't do certain things, they didn't have spiritual blessings in Christ. And so if you're going to have such things, you got to be in Christ. You got to be baptized into Christ. Consider that. You may not make a decision tonight. You may make it tomorrow. You may make it in 5 years based on tonight. If you have that much time, I don't know. I couldn't guarantee you that. There's not a single person here that can guarantee you'll have 5 more years of life. Not a single person. There's not a single person here that'll guarantee you in writing that you'll have 1 more day of life. They can't do it. And if they're smart, they won't try to do it. You know, an insurance company may try to tell you that and promise you that, but we all know better. And then if you are a child of God and you've fallen away, you're welcome back. You're always welcome back. It's not to destroy you. You know, the preachers preach, the apostles teach, the Holy Spirit reveals. It's not to destroy any of us. It's to help us. And so the Lord wants to help us to be all that we can be, to be thoroughly furnished to all good works and to be complete. Man, what more could we ask for in life? If you're subject to an invitation call, Phil's going to lead us in this song. And if you are considering your condition and need some help with it, you come and let us know. If we can help you, we will, as we stand and sing this invitation song.